I want you to turn in the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to read this portion of God's Word and then another two briefer portions of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, commencing to read the Word of God from verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. So that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this manner I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now you finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending a brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us, for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. And then I invite you to turn in the Word of God to Exodus chapter 16, where we'll read of that passage that's quoted there in that portion of God's Word in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the 15th verse. So it's Exodus chapter 16. And reading the verse from verse 9. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 9. The people of God had been grumbling as to their need of material blessings, complaining about their lack of food. Verse 9, then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to him, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. The people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But they, when they measured it out with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. And then for the final portion of God's word, we turn to the first gospel in the word of God, the gospel of Matthew. And the 21st chapter of the gospel of Matthew. Reading from the verse 28, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, and reading from verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And when he went to the other son and said to him the same, he said, answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him. We are in a brief season of study in these two chapters in Corinthians, the 8th and 9th chapter, in relation to our return to the Lord and our supporting of those who are in particular material need. I have already explained the background to this brief series. If you want a reminder of that, I would encourage you to listen to the recording of it again. We have seen that the motive underpinning all our giving is to be grace. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says to them, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given. He says in verse 6, accordingly we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. He says in verse 7, but as you excel in everything, in faith and speech, in knowledge and all earnestness, and in our love for you, so that you excel in this act of grace also. This is about grace. And it is ultimately, as we shall see in our study of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when we come to that passage in the last verse in that chapter, it is all about the surpassing grace of God. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. When we come to God and his word, we begin with his grace. Paul held up to the church at Corinth an example of other Christians, the believers at Macedonia, men and women who were under a severe test of affliction, experiencing great poverty. And yet these men and women knew the joy of the grace of God because of their giving both within their means and beyond their means, to the very extent where they begged Paul, who was aware of their circumstances, not to prevent them from contributing to this need in the church at Jerusalem. He reminded them of all that they had been blessed with: faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, and love. And he said to them, prove that you have received these blessings. Demonstrate that you understand what you have received. Show that you know that you have received these things. And show that you know that you've received these things by the earnestness of your fulfilling that which you began. You speak of faith. You speak of knowledge. You demonstrate love. He says, show that these things are real in your life by your doing that which you set out your heart to do. And then we saw this morning that the preeminent reason for our hearing this truth is because of Jesus Christ. It is because of who Jesus Christ was as God, who Jesus Christ became as man, and who Jesus Christ ultimately, giving up his life as a servant, as an atonement sacrifice for sin. And I said this morning, and I earnestly believe it, that unless you and I truly know Jesus, and I don't mean simply know Jesus by exercising faith in Jesus. What I mean by that is, unless we truly give thought to what Jesus actually did in leaving the glory and coming to earth, and not considering equality with God something to be grasped, but setting aside voluntarily his rights, taking upon himself the form of a servant, being found in the appearance of man, and humbling himself in obedience to death itself, until we actually dwell on the vastness, the magnitude, the scope of what Jesus did, we will not be able to really consider the challenge of these verses in terms of sacrificially giving to others in need in the church. I'm convinced of that. As long as we see it about being about money, as long as we see it simply about fulfilling a percentage, you will not experience the joy that God has for you and the blessing he has for you. The blessing he has for you. And I'm not talking about material blessing. I'm talking about the blessing of peace with God. You will not experience that. You will hold on to that which you have, because you will think that that will give you the happiness you want. But in holding on to that which you have, thinking that that will give you the happiness that you crave, you will, in reality, disable yourself from receiving the real joy that you can have by walking in the ways of Christ. This evening I want to pick up then and consider the verses that follow, where Paul begins in verse 10 and says, in this matter I give my judgment. I give my judgment. What Paul is saying here is, I'm going to give you what I think is best. I'm going to speak to you out of my heart concerning what I think you should do, given what I have said to you by way of example in the Macedonians and by way of the reason in the life, the death, and witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 10, this benefits you. This benefits you. And you will only respond to the encouragement of God's word if you ultimately see the benefit it will be in for you. So often in our giving, we think this will benefit the church or individuals in the church. The problem with that type of thinking is that we see it as a voluntary, in a sense, charitable donation. And when we view what we possess as being accessible for voluntary charitable donations, there will be seasons in our lives when we feel we have no liberty to give that charitable donation because the appeal may not be sufficiently strong, or we may think that we will just keep it for ourselves. If we are going to respond to the Word of God, we have got to understand that what we are talking about here is God's blessing upon our lives as we pursue with obedience the commands of God. And there is clear testimony in the Old Testament, and we'll look at it in a future sermon, which demonstrates that when we fulfill the commands of God, then we will be blessed. We will be blessed. You and yours will be blessed. But when we withhold from God that which He commands, there is a consequence to that choosing of withholding. He says, this benefits you. You who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire it. So now finish it, doing it as well, that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. We read together in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, about a parable of a father who had two sons. He said to one of his sons, I want you to go to the vineyard. And his father and his son said, I'm not going. He said to his other son, I want you to go to the vineyard. And he said, yes, I'm going. The son who said, I'm not going, changed his mind and went. The son who said he was going changed his mind and did not go. The point of the parable in reference to the subjects of that parable is that there are many who would say, I will do and don't do. It is not good to say, I won't do it and then do it out of sheer rebellion. But if the grace of God puts it into our hearts to have a desire, as these Corinthians obviously and evidently had, he says that they had a desire the previous year to give. He is then calling them to follow through on that stated desire and finish doing what they had begun. And in their doing what they had begun, there will be a proof that their desire was a good desire. Often in life, it is easy to start and not complete. But it's one of the marks of the Christian life that by the grace of God, we start and we complete. We start and we complete. For in the running of the race, the prize is attained as a result of the race being completed. There is no prize given for the one who does not finish the race, does not complete the task, does not fulfill what they said they were going to do. And I believe that much of the disquiet that we have in times in our souls, much of the frustration that we have, much of the anxiety that we own, is because of our failure in various aspects of our lives to complete what we have said we're going to do. Now, there may be occasions, and I say this because I'm mindful of the enemy's ability to lodge into our heads at moments like this, little caveats and excuses, and say, well, I did want to begin that, but I couldn't because of whatever situation. I'm not talking about those things. I'm not talking about things that we've said that we could begin, and then we have been unable to fulfill because there have been a change in our circumstances. And for good reason, we have not been able to follow through what we said we would. That's not what I'm addressing. I'm addressing the fact that there are things in our lives that we have said we are going to follow through on. We have made a promise to God. We've taken a vow to God. And we have not been faithful in the observance and the completion of that vow. And so, in respect of this situation, Paul writes to the church in Corinth and he says to them, finish doing it. Finish doing it. You had the desire a year ago. Now demonstrate that that desire was a considered desire and that you wanted to follow through and complete what you said you're going to do. And much of the unfulfilledness of our Christian life arises out of a failure to complete that which we said we're going to do. We take our eye off what God commands us. We do not look to Him for the grace to fulfill. Difficulties come our way, and we fall into the pattern of excusing our failure because there hasn't been a legitimate circumstantial change. There has been something that has distracted us for a period of time. But we have taken that and we have expanded that and we have used that as a justification for our inability to do what we said we're going to do. And the only person that is really affected by that is ourselves. The old saying, we cut off our nose to spite our face. He says, verse 12, if the readiness is there, it is acceptable to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Now, this is very interesting, because he has held up to the Corinthians the fact that the Macedonians, he says, gave according to their means, verse 3. And then he says also in verse 3 that they gave beyond their means, implying that the Macedonians, as we have considered, withheld from themselves legitimate things in order to be able to help the church at Jerusalem, even in the midst of extreme poverty. Paul here doesn't make that demand of the church at Corinth. He has held it up as an example. But what he says to them is that they are to give according to what they have. And the reason for that is that he wants them to do what they said they would do, that which they understand they are to do. He calls them to fulfill what they have promised they would do in this respect, as they should do in all respects of their promises to God. On the understanding that if they do this thing and they get the grace of God and they understand that he who was rich became poor so that they who were poor might become rich, he understands that if they get that, then the grace of God will enable them to understand the blessing to be received from the denial of self in order to contribute to others. He doesn't make that a standard that they must observe. He gives that as an opportunity for their potential future encouragement. And it makes complete sense, doesn't it? You're not going to deny yourself to give to others if you're not fulfilling what you've already said you're going to do. Every man is to give according to his ability. And that, of course, means that we, as I've said, we have to make provision for food and clothing, for a place to dwell. We have to pay our taxes to the God-appointed government. We have dependents to care for. And we have to fulfill the commands of Scripture concerning what we are to give to the Lord. The goal of this giving, he goes on and speaks about, is equality. Now, he's not talking here about a social economics that's leading towards the communist system of the 20th century. What he's talking about here is the fact that there is a need within the Church of Jesus Christ that those who are in need are lifted out of that need by those who have more than what they need. He is not arguing here when he speaks about this need for equality. He says in verse 13, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness. He again speaks of the fairness in verse 14. Your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. He's not talking about taking from the rich to give to the lazy in order to elevate their standard of living. He's not talking about left-leaning social politics. He's not talking about people who are lying about not doing what they could or should be doing to provide for their own home, bleeding those who are out working and providing for themselves. What he is saying here is that all men have a life given to them by God. We have varying gifts and abilities. And God blesses some more than he blesses others. The circumstances of some at some time may be well with them, at other times it might not be well with them. And there is a need within the church to be sensitive to the needs of others and to be conscious of the needs of others. For who knows when we will be in need ourselves? Who knows? He says to the church at Corinth, you are being asked now to meet the need in Jerusalem. Who knows in the future that the church in Jerusalem may meet your need? None of us know what a day may bring forth. We cannot boast of what we have laid up in barns and say, tomorrow I will go and do this, and tomorrow the next day I will do that, and in a year's time I will do that. None of us know what befall us. None of us know what needs we have in the future. None of us know what health issues will come our way. None of us know if we'll be able to sustain the standard of living that we have. And so there is a need within the Church of Christ to understand that there are those at any given time in the body of the church. And that's where the context he's talking here about. Within the body of the church who have particular and specific needs, and they should be met. He draws on that passage from Exodus chapter 16 where God provided the manna and the quail. And they went out and gathered. Everybody gathered and they brought it back and it was given to everyone as they had need. And everybody enjoyed that. Everybody shared in that. And there was a very real representation. And we have it again in Acts in the early chapters, where we see that in the early church there were those who went out and sold their possessions, Acts chapter 4, and gave to those who were in need. There was this sense that I have what God has given me, and I will use what God has given me for the benefit of putting food in my own stomach, for a roof over my head, to provide for my family, to provide for any dependents that I have. I will use that. I will be able to take myself a holiday when I need a holiday. I'll be able to use that and pay my taxes and give to the Lord what is due to His name for His glory and all that He gives to me. But if I have over them and above that, then I have the opportunity to receive blessing from the Lord by giving to those who do not have at this point in time what they need. What they need. For I do not know the day and the hour when in the future I might need and they could reciprocate. It's not that we give that they might give back, but we give so that they might have the opportunity to experience life as it should be experienced. And as I said in the opening introduction of this series of sermons, there is a need in the church, in the churches, and we have sought to meet that need in our provision as a session to the church in Stranraer, and we hope to try and help the church in Edinburgh in due course with the needs that they have. And we're trying to be sensitive on your behalf to the use of the money that God has given us as a church, and not to store it up in the bank, not to have a bank balance in the tens of thousands, because we never know what might happen in the future. That's an unbiblical, that's an unbiblical mindset. We don't know what's going to happen. We need to keep lots of money in the bank. The biblical concept is you give out of what you have to those who are in need, in the understanding that God knows that the world might fall around you in the future, and if you need that, that God will then use others to give to you. That's the biblical principle. That's why it's so wrong for churches to have huge bank balances when there are Christians around the world in the Church of Christ who are crying out for physical needs and for the ministry of God's Word. What would we be as a church if we were to say we're going to accumulate money and accumulate money and accumulate money, and this nation is dying for the want of the hearing of the Word of God. Dying for the want of the hearing of the Word of God. Dying for the want of the preaching of God's Word. Dying for the Word of salvation. We will keep what God will give us, and we will keep that tucked away. And there are those out there who are going to a lost eternity. May there never be in the life of this church a sense of holding on to protect what we have. May we continue with the present thought process and the present practice. If God gives us beyond what we need, we will use that for the glory of His name and the honor of His kingdom. And that brings then to this section at the end of chapter 8. Who this money is to be given to. He has already said that the money in verse 5 is to be given first to the Lord and then by His will to us. And he holds up here these men. He names Titus and two companions of Titus who are going to go to the church at Corinth in order to receive this gift. He speaks as one of them, verse 18, as one who is well known in the churches. And he has been appointed by the churches, he says in verse 9, to travel with us and carry out this act of grace. And he speaks in verse 22 about another brother he's sending with him, one who has been often tested and found earnest in many matters. And he says to them, we're sending these men to receive this gift. These credible men, these men of integrity, these men of proven caliber, these men of honest dealings, we're sending these men to receive this gift because we want you to make sure and be aware of the fact that this is a thing in which we are going to honor God. Timothy, he speaks, is earnest in going to you because of his love for you, verse 16. And he repeats that in verse 23. So what he's saying is here, verse 20, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in this Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. We're going to send these men to you, and they're going to receive this gift. And we're doing this because we want this thing to be seen, to be done correctly. And that's why each year we as a congregation publish the accounts of what you return to the Lord and give you opportunity at a public meeting to ask any questions you want of the stewardship of the elders in this church in material in terms of the offering that you have given to the Lord, and we take that very seriously. We take that very seriously. But there's an implicit point here, and it's a point which someone asked me recently in respect of giving to the Lord. Who should I give my money to, was their question. And as Paul gave here a judgment to the church at Corinth, I'll give you my judgment for what it's worth. I believe that Scripture teaches that we should return that which the Lord has given to us to the Church of Jesus Christ for the administration of that under the authority of Christ. I believe that as part of our understanding of our being part of the Church of Christ, that we do not exercise individual liberty in giving where we want what we want. There's clear evidence in the Old Testament that the tithe and the offering was brought to the priests. At the beginning of the New Testament in Acts, there is clear evidence that they brought the money and laid it at the feet of the apostles. You have here in the letter that Paul writes to the church at Corinth clear evidence that the money that was to be collected by the church was to be lifted by and used by, administered by the godly, respected, honored leaders in the church. That's my judgment. And I've said to that individual and others who have asked me on occasions in the past, that if you return to the Lord a portion that you have, and you have a particular interest in seeking to help Christians in another context, whatever that may be, then you should make that known to the elders so that then they can make a wise judgment on that. Not that you are not sensible. That's not the point. It's not the point. It's not that we have to control everything in the life of the church. That's not the point. The point is that in submitting to Christ's appointed authority in the church, accountable first and foremost to Jesus himself, and that's the thing you must always bear in mind when I speak about the leadership in the church, and the necessity for you to seek to submit to the authority that Christ has given it. I'm not asking you to submit to the authority of the individuals. I'm asking you to submit to the authority of those who have been appointed by Christ, and who will stand before Christ in the day of judgment and give an account for how they have exercised that authority. Which, believe you me, having thought about it in this past week, is a phenomenally scary thing to think about as a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ. But it's clear from Scripture, that I believe that that's the practice. Now, if you're giving 10 or 20 pounds occasionally to a charity of some form, I'm not going to rake through your life to ask you questions about that. I'm laying out a general biblical principle. So we are to return to the Lord because of the grace that he has given to us. We are to finish what we have begun or committed to do. We are to give so that those in need have what they need, not out of some socialist manifesto, on the understanding that God understands their need, and if we are ever in need, that we will be receivers of those gifts as well. And that those who are to collect that which is given to God are those who are appointed and respected in the church and have a responsibility to fulfill that responsibility, aware of the fact that they stand before Christ one day and will give an account. And I am minded that if you can understand, if you can get the grace-driven motive behind this, and you can understand that in seeing and exercising this as giving to those whom Christ has died for as he has died for you, and if you can get that this understanding will see you free and live in liberty from the bondage of the love of money and what you think it will bring, then it will be well with your soul. It will be well with your soul. You will be blessed. You will be blessed if you understand and exercise that which you've been taught from the Scripture of the living God. Amen.